Four years ago, I preached two messages in our home congregation about music. And so what you're getting this morning is reheats. Some people love reheats in our home. They don't really like warm-ups so much, but I'm saying in our physical eating, but this morning you're getting some reheats. And the other thing I do acknowledge, as a younger man, I know Lakeview's been going now 32, 33 years, whatever. I've historically looked up this congregation as being very musically inclined, from the likes of Brother James Stover and Anthony Hurst and Jay Ball, and I won't say the names of the people that are sitting here. But I know there's some very accomplished, by way of, more or less accomplished musicians here in this congregation. And so I think there's three different phases of people in music. There's the accomplished people that have studied it and know it and understand it in and out. And there's people, I believe I'm in the middle, where I enjoy music, but I don't feel like I know much about it, although I have studied it, put my heart to it. And then there's others that would say, yeah, I like music, but I can't tell you much about it. And they can't really decipher between good and bad music very well, other than lyrics. So, having said that, we're going to dive in. And music, Man and Music, Part 1, or a subtitle I might have, is Who is Man and What is Music? And so the comfort to you all here this morning, please understand me, the comfort is, while I feel intimidated to even talk about this here, the comfort is I can go away and you will be left in hands of brothers and maybe even sisters that understand this topic and can rewrite the ship. If a capsize happens out here on Lake Erie, someone helps to set it up, and that can happen right here after a bit. So I know not all of you are Pilgrim or Daystar, I see, but I'm going to read. In 2021, we had a music standard change. Well, we were updating our decrees, and we had a little bit of a change. Probably it was viewed by most people as, they can have stringed instruments now. That's how it was termed. A lot of people looked at it that way. And there's more to it than that. But I'm just going to read you the last point in our decrees. Availability of music has made it increasingly important to maintain accountability in all our music selections. So go back far enough, there was the records, which very few, maybe some of you know about records. There's 8-tracks, there's cassettes. So there wasn't the digital. For the younger generation, it wasn't digital. There wasn't streaming music. Some of us are old enough to remember that, before streaming music. So because availability is increasingly important, Dad can no longer just open up the cassette box in the car and check in on his son's music or go through the records in the stack. It has changed. Godly simplicity and accountability and temperance in music must originate in the home. However, church leaders and fathers must both accept the responsibility to teach and direct all our music consumption. So I felt an interest. I do have an interest in this, and that's why I did try and dig in a little bit. And I feel like we can't talk about tonight. We're going to focus more on the practical things, which is probably tonight's message is scarier than this morning with the knowledge that's sitting here. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. We are going to refer to a number of verses. I don't expect you to turn to all of them, but I want to look at who is man and what is music. And I know Pastor Stan has committed to preaching about it here, and this may just give him what he needs to go to the next step and actually make it happen after today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. We're looking at who is man, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or sanctify you completely. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we just kind of pulled that out. There's many verses that go along that are surrounding this, but it's kind of at the closing down of this first letter to the Thessalonians. But what I find here is that he is praying or desiring that that you're referring to an individual or the group, but as a group is made up of individuals, spirit, soul, and body. So right there, who is man? He's body, soul, and spirit. The body is pretty easy for us to understand. The soul we're going to look at this morning is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The real you, that's the soul. The spirit is the connection that we have to the spiritual world. And at some point, I'm going to tell you now, you may think I'm stepping on something borderline heretical. But hear me out, and it may be that I'm just splitting hairs, but we'll get to that when we get to the spirit part. Genesis 2, verse 7, I can't quite quote it, but God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm telling you nothing new, but man, humans were created differently than any other creature, any other piece of God's creation. And it's because God's desire is for human beings to have a personal connection to him, and that's why he created us differently. It was not a choice on man's part to be made in this way. It was not a choice on man's part to have this connection, but God gave it. When God breathed into man, that's what he gave. And so the reason for the whiteboard is probably to draw a little illustration that you've seen before, but some of us learn by visuals. So we're just going to have the heading of man. I'm going to give kind of for some of you that are thinking about fall, you may say, well, that looks like we're getting ready for archery practice. But one of the, this is man right here. And what I want to look at is the outer layer of man is obviously the body. It's the part of us that connects to the tangible. It's not a difficult thing for us to understand the body. All of God's creation, all of God's creatures have this physical part of them. It's where we have the five senses, the taste, the touch, sight, hearing, and our smell. It's all part of our physical man, of our physical body. And here in the middle is our soul. And our soul, as I already told you, well, I'll just put that here. The mind, will, the emotions, the personality. So we can all see the physical. That's what we see. But what you actually know of each other are your soul. Okay? We know each other physically because we see each other. But what makes up the real you is your soul. And the Bible tells us this is the piece of you, the part of you that will never die. The Bible says we're going to put, and we do, we put the flesh into the ground. But the soul is what lives on eternally. It's the personalities, the thinking, the reasoning, the beliefs, the attitudes, the feelings, the memories, decisions, and like I said, our connections to each other. And we could spend all morning talking about this, but we got to run over this. But I believe it's foundational to understand when we get to music how we function. Now here in the middle is the spirit. The spirit is a conviction within, the peace origin. Your soul doesn't have peace at all unless you have a spirit that gives you that peace. It's the love origin. When you're connected to God, it's the origin of love. This is our God connection, the spirit. And we're going to talk about this. Well, right now we are. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. I better not try that. Something along that line. But the important part that I want you to see is that, and this is where I may be stepping on shaky ground. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This piece of us that was given to us at creation, at conception, at birth, I don't know when it exactly comes. The spirit goes back to the God who gave it. Now there's references. Well, let's go there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of verses, just about three of them, kind of to support my argument. But I may be splitting hairs between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit. And that's where many of you are much deeper theologians and scholars and have studied this out much further than I have. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read verses 11 and 12. But what I'm basing part of my thinking on is people that I have talked to about this, and also, for whatever reason, it's chosen, the authors of the King James, I guess, have chosen to not capitalize spirit in every application. Verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit is given to us to make the connection with God. And this is not tried and true, but God told Moses, he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm going to pass by you. And then I'll take my hand away, and you can see my hinder parts, because no man can see the face of God and live. Can deity indwell the human being? And I know you're going to say, well, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? I know. There's another spot where it talks about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit indwelling in capital letters. I am suggesting that this Spirit is given us by God, and it's to make connection with His Holy Spirit. And I may be splitting hairs on that. Turn over a page or two to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. But it tells us here in these verses that we don't know this except the Spirit, small s, that God has placed in us, connects us to the Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says this. Now the verse 19 talks about the temple of the Holy Ghost. It says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, small s, which are God's. God has placed it there. Ecclesiastes says that spirit goes back to God at the time of death. Now over yet to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If we actually had the Holy Ghost dwelling within us, would we need a renewal inside? You can say he's splitting hairs, or you can correct me later, unless you feel now's the time. But I believe the Spirit, small s, is given to us, and it's to keep the connection with the heavenly. Because there's a time that comes that we can cut that off. You can ignore your conscience. You can ignore the spirit that God placed in you. And you can go, and your soul, your mind, will, and emotions can choose to sin because you are ignoring that spirit that wants to connect to the heavenly, to the Holy Spirit. All right. Moving on from that, but still with who is man. So man is made to worship. And I already noted that God made us special at creation. When he created man, he breathed into him and gave him something different. And God, but along with that, he gave us the ability to choose. And we could choose as we please in every area of our soul and our spirit. You could choose to ignore the spirit that God placed in you. We choose with our soul, our personality, the real us, is where we make all our choices. And you can choose to honor. You can choose to listen on the spirit of your connection to God, or you can choose to ignore that and live the way your flesh wants. And that's what I was going to write here as well. But the physical affects this outer edge, this body, and then this body also can affect our mind, will, and emotions. But then this, there's also a force that is to affect our soul. And the soul becomes the battleground of what goes on. So back to our physical connection. In many ways, God has retained the controls of our physical connection because he is the creator. He gives us the ability to choose with our mind, will, and emotions, with our soul, but he maintains control in some ways with our flesh. Now hear me out on this. If you strike your thumb with a hammer, you experience pain. You can't help that you experience pain. That's put in there by God. He has placed that there. That's part of your physical. You experience that pain. Now today, likely at some point, we will eat and the food will taste good. That's been put there by God. Now some things do not taste good to some of us and some things do taste good. But that taste, that physical thing has been put there by God and we don't really have control over that. I do not like raw onions and I don't really have control over that. Someday maybe I will, but some of you enjoy raw onions. That's the physical that's been put there, I believe, by God, not because of his poor parenting. Now, your heart skips a beat or it stops, but that's at the control of the Creator. We don't have power over that. Yes, man does, but if they take their own life. But I'm saying, as a general rule, you can't decide if your heart's going to quit ticking, if you're going to quit taking breaths. That physical part of you definitely is still at the control of the Creator. Now, there's times we may experience pain because of bad choices that we make in our cognition, in our mind, will, and emotions. If you choose to jump off the roof and sprain your ankle, that pain, physical pain you experience is part of your physical man, but you made the foolish choice to take the leap. Because of the curse of sin, the whole world, the whole physical world experiences accidents. There's things that happen around us. Things decay. Soil erodes. Our bodies break down and wear out. And these things just happen, we say. But they're not a flaw on the part of the Creator. They are where they are because of the curse of sin, the result of the curse of sin. Now, the special part of man that we call worship, in simple terms, is worship is what we place a high value on. Whatever you place a value on is what we worship. And we do place a value on everything to a more or lesser degree, but the things I place the highest value on is what I'm willing to worship. The highest value, the thing or things of highest value with you is what holds your attention and your interest, what holds my attention and interest. Adam and Eve worshiped God faithfully. It says that they, you know, they walked in the garden in the cool of the day and God met them there. And I believe things went well. We don't know for how long. But they hearkened to the voice of the serpent. And they began to place a value on what he was saying. He was saying, no, you become as gods. You can know good and evil. And they saw the opportunity to worship themselves. I mean, that's in plain words. And that is not abnormal to any humankind. He said, you're going to be as gods. You will know good and evil. And we have the same tendency today to want to worship ourselves. We are bent to that. And so we have two options today. We can either worship God the Creator, or we can worship ourselves. And we are in more or less fighting that battle within all the time. Choosing the loyalties, choosing where we will worship. All interests, goals, and devotion lead to one or the other. Now, understandably, some of these are very small choices. But I believe all of our choices will eventually end up in one camp or the other, even though they may be very small. Follow them through, continue to follow the trail, and you will see where it leads. Now, many times in the Bible, the interpretation of worship, if you look it up, is to prostrate oneself or to fall before. And in my words, I think of it this way, that I will do anything to please the object that is before me. When you think of prostrate. The other picture I get is when I read the Bible, when you read the story of Joseph and his brothers and how they came into Egypt and they fell prostrate before Joseph. They did obeisance, maybe another word they use. But in that situation, both parties, both camps knew exactly what was going on. The brothers fell before Joseph, and they knew they were at the mercy of this king, this ruler. And this king, this ruler, knew that those subjects were at his mercy. And that's what happens in worship. I give myself to worship. And I know that when I worship myself, that I have control to choose and do what I feel like it. But when I devote myself and fall prostrate before the Heavenly Father, I give him the controls, and I know, and he knows, that he has the authority to do with my life whatever he desires. Now that's kind of the short version. We go much farther. And now I'm going back to our decrees. I'm not going to read them, but we're going to look now, leaving who is man, and go more on to what is music. And we're going to look at the biblical principles, and this is where we'll be turning to a bit of scripture because I don't have it all typed out. So I will try and rush through it. Don't feel like you need to turn there, but you may jot these down. So I'd like to look at the biblical principles that are related to music that we have outlined in this guideline. Number one, music is an expression of worship. Psalm 66, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Singing is a command. That's part of worship, is expression of worship, but singing is a command. We have that here, Psalm 96. I'll read verses 1 to 9. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people, among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Again, we're just reiterating the command to sing and give praise, and is to give glory and honor to the Heavenly Father. So music is an expression of worship. Number two, music is spiritual. 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 17. You're going to find people, if you haven't yet, talk to people that will say that music is not spiritual. Talked to a young man years ago, raised in a conservative Mennonite home, and did not believe that music was spiritual. 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 17. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And we'll just stop there. But when David played on his harp, the evil spirit left Saul. Now, we know it didn't always work, but music is spiritual. You can jot down 2 Kings 3:15 as another verse to go along with that. Music is spiritual, and tonight we will cover more of the practical aspects of that. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians 5. Verses 18-21. Music is intended to connect man with God spiritually, is point number three. Ephesians 5:18-21. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Especially noticing in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. So it's intended to make our connection to God. And in light of what we already talked about, it is essential for us to understand that music is worship. Music directs worship somewhere. If we would read earlier verses here in Ephesians 5, we're not going to take time to do that, but the side column of my Bible calls it an exhortation to holy living. And he is teaching about holiness of life and how to live and what to turn away from and what we ought to do instead. And he's teaching about sin and deception and the works of darkness that are obvious when the light shines on them. The follower of Jesus is clearly admonished. You can look here in verse 7, just to pull him out. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And verses 14 and 15, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's exhortation to stepping away or removing yourself from, because verses 19, 20, and 21 have a completely different feel to wickedness. It's stepping away, but now you step away and put that behind or turn away from, but you got to feed it. You got to fill it with something else. And now it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto him, and submitting yourselves one to another. It's a whole different feel than the person that is turned towards wickedness. So music is first and foremost, I believe, intended to be personal, because it says they're speaking to yourselves and then making melody in your hearts. It's something that's supposed to happen inside. It's expression of the heart. And that word heart there in verse 19, making melody in your heart, it's the Greek word cardia, which is the thoughts and feelings of the mind. So it's to make melody in your thoughts, feelings, and your mind as to the Heavenly Father, to the Lord. And we're told right here that this part of us is what is making the connection to our spirit, to the Lord. It's the spirit connection. The soul is responsible to make sure that connection happens. So you need to make a choice. I need to make a choice in order to connect to that spirit that connects to the Heavenly Father. And this will only be a reality to us. I'm circling back around. This will only be a reality to us if we are falling prostrate before the Heavenly Father. If your worship is not, if my worship is not the Heavenly Father and holding him at the highest regard, the worship inside of me is not going to be happening. My music interests will not be bearing that out. It will rather be feeding the other king that wants to be Lord of my life, and that is myself. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're just looking here at what is music. And here we have in Colossians 3 that music is intended to benefit each other. Colossians 3, and we'll read verses 14 to 17, and it's going to sound a little bit similar to what we just read. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So music's intended for the benefit of others. First of all, we said it's for ourselves, but now it's also for the benefit of others. and is to also teach and to warn others. Music needs to be a part of collective worship. I think when you take the few verses read in Psalms, and there's lots more in Psalms about singing, and you lay it alongside of these, music needs to be part of the collective worship. It's a very important part of the assembly. And again, this needs to, first of all, be a reality in my own heart, in your own heart, if it's going to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. And number five, music and all of our collective worship needs to be uplifting. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14:40 for that. Familiar verse that we use in a variety of applications. But I'm pulling these principles out of the standard that we have in our decree booklet. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Music and all our collective worship needs to be uplifting. We do things in order. I know it comes after speaking in tongues and those kind of things. And 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us, if you back up one more chapter, it tells us that the greatest orator around is worthless if his spirit is not connected with God's spirit. And we make that connection by our mind, will, and emotions, choosing to make that connection and telling our spirit to connect with God's spirit. And I don't care how good your music you can write today or how well you can sing, it means nothing. It means less than nothing, actually, if you're living a hypocrite, if you have a hypocritical heart that is not worshiping, is not connected to God's spirit. Obedience to God's word and obedience to the Creator is where true worship begins, where true praise begins, by falling prostrate before the Heavenly Father. The heart that is committed and the heart that is submitted to the Heavenly Father, to the Creator, is where true worship and praise can begin. And it's where it can be a reality. It needs to begin there, but it can only be a reality when that is happening. Music can also be an expression of a bad heart. And we're going to read these verses tonight. But in Exodus, Moses was up on the mount with God. And he's ready to leave after getting the commandments. And he's like, sounds like the noise of war that I hear in the camp. We'll read those verses tonight, but music can be an expression also of a bad heart. Music is not a safe indicator of our heart. I'm just going to read one verse yet out of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there. There's a similar verse in Mark. It quotes Isaiah, but I want to read the verse in Isaiah 29, verse 1. I'm sorry, 29, 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus also says, there's verses, I think in Mark 7, verse 6, he said, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the music that you're saying this morning might not be an indicator where your heart is. I hope it is an indicator where your heart is, but music is not a safe indicator of the heart. So in closing, two questions I have. What place does God hold in your heart? Are you falling prostrate before him inside? No, we don't see that happening. We don't see people doing obeisance today. Some cultures you see people doing obeisance to older people and people respect. We don't see that around here today. But it needs to be happening in our hearts. We need to be falling prostrate before him in our hearts. Who is man? He created us. He gave us special attention. No other creature has this attention. What place does God hold in your heart? And final question, are you working at preserving your whole spirit, soul, and body? That's the verse we started out with. He said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. We can be doing that. We can be working on that. I trust you are. If you fall prostrate before the Heavenly Father, if you're doing that in your heart daily, moment by moment, continually, you can assure that your whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved blameless before him.